Well, I put a title on your outline if you got one. Sunday, empty tomb, full promise. But where we stopped last week, it was still Friday. And so if we're going to get Jesus resurrected, we got to get him buried. So that I'm a very practical person. That's the way it has to be. I put some quotes about resurrection on the outline because I think it's great to have wonderfully smart people say wonderful things that are better than the things I would say. So this is G.A. Stuart Kennedy says, "If Christ be not risen, the dreadful consequence is not that death ends life, but that we're still in our sins." That's the big one, and we're not. We've been released. Two anonymous ones. I would claim them for myself, but they're in there as anonymous, so I won't. The best world that ever came to the world came from a graveyard. Isn't that kind of cool? Because death died when Christ arose. That's why it's the best news. C.S. Lewis, "Jesus has forced open a door that had been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so." And you hear people argue about, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't know if I believe in that resurrection thing." There isn't Christian without the resurrection, isn't it? We're just nice guys with a good philosophy, but that's not the reality. James Stewart says, "Christianity then is essentially a religion of resurrection." John Whale, "The Gospels cannot explain the resurrection. It's the resurrection which explains the Gospels." That's pretty cool, isn't it? John Calvin, "The resurrection of Christ is the most important article of our faith." And then Charles Wesley, coming from a hymn, "Our Lord is risen from the dead. Our Jesus is gone upon high. The powers of hell were captive, led, dragged to the portals of the sky." I was going to dig up the song, but I didn't, because then I'd want to sing it. But isn't that great language? A.W. Tozer, "The resurrection of Christ and the fact of the empty tomb are not part of the world's complex and continuing mythologies. This is not a Santa Claus tale. It's history and it's reality." And then I entered another one. C.D. Loughborough says, "Easter is a time when God turned the inevitability of death into the invincibility of life." Isn't that good? I wish I'd have written it. So what we're talking about when we're talking about the resurrection isn't like, "Oh yeah, that's that thing they do in March or April." No, it's every day. This is an everyday issue. And if you're having a theological argument, I know before I became a Christian, my intellect was too offended to believe in Christianity. I was too smart for that. I was too logical for that. I was a logician or something. Anyway, I thought I knew stuff. And it had to make sense. It had to be practical. It had to be provable. Well, there is more evidence about the resurrection of Jesus than almost anything else ever happened in the world. Hundreds of people and all that kind of stuff. So what we're talking about is real. But we got to get Jesus buried so we get him resurrected. Mark 15, verse 42. "When evening had already come, since it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council," that's the Sanhedrin, "who himself also was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went to Pilate," that's the Roman governor, "and asked for the body of Jesus. Now Pilate wondered if he," Jesus, "was dead by this time. And summoning the centurion, he questioned him to see whether he was already dead. And after learning this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, laid him in a tomb which had been cut out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were watching him as he did that. I want to read you that passage, the parallel passage from the 19th chapter of John. Now, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple, also says in this later in this passage that he's a rich man, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews. So he was a closet believer, I guess you could say. They asked Pilate to take away the body, and Pilate granted him permission, so he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus, go back to John chapter 3, Nicodemus is the leader that comes to him at night and says, how are you doing all this stuff? What are you? And Jesus says, well, you have to be born again. He says, gosh, how is that going to happen? You know, he's wanting to be a believer, but he can't figure out how he could get back inside his mother and be born again. That was actually what he thought. And I thought, man, there's hope for me. If he was that dumb, you know, I got a chance. And Nicodemus also, who first had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. So that was going to be a smell-good tomb. 100 pounds of stuff, plus whatever Joseph had. Now, there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb, which Joseph of Arimathea paid for, in which no one had ever yet been laid. So there, because of the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was near, they laid Jesus. Now, they had the right idea, because he needed to be buried properly, and that was kind of what a proper people who had money, this is how they would have done it. And so that gets him into the grave. Now, Mark chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, so now it's Sunday, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, another lady, bought spices so they might come and anoint him. I don't think they probably knew that those guys had already shown up with 100 pounds, but anyway. Very early on the first day of the week, so this is Sunday, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, so this is what the ladies were talking about. This was the biggest thing. This is what was troubling them. This is what was on their heart. Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb for us? It's too big. There's big boulders there. These ladies don't have the horsepower to be able to get this. So this is their biggest issue of their day. And notice they're not talking about their sorrow for his death. They're talking about how can we get in there and put all the cinnamon and aloes and all that kind of stuff on him. I really think that's interesting. Life is like that sometimes. Was the stone in front of the tomb the biggest thing? No, it was the fact that he killed him was the biggest thing. That's not what they were doing. They were all upset about, but I got this obstacle. I've got this thing in front of me, and I personally, and you and the three of us, can't fix it. So what are we going to do? Well, that already been taken care of. They didn't know it had been taken care of, but he already had flicked away the stone. It was open, but they didn't know that because they weren't there yet. And they're a lot like us. Sometimes we get all caught up in stuff, and we're so fixed on this obstacle that's in front of us that we don't even know it's not an obstacle. Because I guarantee you they prayed. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh, Lord, you got to move it because we can't get in there. If we can't get in there, then we can't do what we're supposed to do. They're a lot like us. Sometimes we get all fixated on this issue that's really not the issue. I guarantee you, once they showed up, they realized that rock was not the biggest deal that was going on. But it was to them. And I just think it would be hard to be captivated by that rock in light of everything else that was going on. But they managed to do it. Holy humanity, Batman. We're like that. Those are the kind of things we get caught up in. But Jesus knew what was going on. He already had the stone moved. So they say, who's going to roll away the stone? And looking up, this is verse 4, they noticed that the stone had been rolled away, for it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. But I think he must have been an amazing man, angel. But he said to them, "Don't be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. He's not here." Now, Michelle was saying, "He's everywhere I go." Yeah, but you got to be where he is too. And he wasn't there. He was not there. So don't be amazed. He's not here. He's risen. Here is the place where they laid him, but you can see he's not here. So go tell his disciples and Peter. I think that's interesting that it's and Peter. Poor Peter. He has a rough go. Of course, he denied him three times, so he's Pete, you're still welcome. Isn't that good? Don't raise your hand, but haven't you ever like made a mistake or something? You know, some of you feel like, well, I came here today, you know. Peter made three mistakes, like bang, 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 in a row, after he had absolutely sworn to his death that he would not make that mistake. And he said, go tell the disciples and make sure Peter gets an RSVP. Make sure he knows he has not eliminated himself. Listen, if Jesus has qualified you, you can't disqualify you. Now, he might have to convince the other 11 that he might, but so he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you, because Jesus told him several times, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to die. In 3 days, I'm going to rise up again, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be here, and we're going to meet there. And they just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. So they went out, the ladies, fled from the tomb, trembling in astonishment, because it had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Yeah, they'd had a pretty freaky day. But nonetheless. Now, after he had risen, early on the first day of the week, must have been pretty early, because the ladies were showing there, you know, not long after sunrise, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. And she went and reported to those who had been with him, the disciples, while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard he was alive, they said, "All right!" No, they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, and they refused to believe it. These guys might have been Americans too. Now, after that, he appeared in a different form. In a different form. To two of them while they were walking along their way in the country. This is the two guys that were on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus comes up and talks to them. And, oh, didn't our hearts burn within us? Yeah. So we got to go tell the disciples. And they did. And they didn't believe him either. Now, they did eventually, but immediately they didn't. So there were two opportunities, and they didn't take advantage of either one of them. So here's the ladies all tied in knots about the, what are we going to do about the big rock? Jesus had already taken care of the big rock. See, they didn't know. They thought he was dead. Last time they'd seen him, he was dead, although he told them many times, this is going to happen, but this is going to happen. So they came to the tomb figuring, we got to go take care of his dead body. And he moved the rock because he knew his didn't have a dead body. He had risen. And the big deal wasn't how they were going to get in. The big deal was, I'm getting out. And they didn't know it yet. But when they got there, things began to change. Everything changes when you recognize what's reality on the other side of the grave. Our reality gets started on the other side of the grave. Because when they show up to do the thing, you know, their calendars must have just been buzzing in their head because they got up that day and it was Memorial Day. And by the time they got there, it was Easter. Really? I mean, they came to honor the dead, only he didn't honor them with being dead. He said, no, you're going to have to connect with me because I'm alive. Told you. told you several times. Now, he didn't say I told you so, but I bet it's somewhere in there. Come on. And if he didn't say it to it, they said it to themselves. Especially to Peter. Probably. But it really did. The calendar changed. Now it's Easter. Wow. What do we do now? And I think it's wonderful. The ladies get it. It's not about the stone anymore. And it's not about the cinnamon and the aloes and the taking. Fact is, I don't even know if they had the receipt and they went back and turned it in. Because that stuff didn't mean anything anymore. And that's what a lot of stuff is in our lives. We get all caught up in stuff that this is how it was supposed to be. But he changed it. Well, now what do I do? What do I do with, who cares? I mean, is this wasted? No, you had the right motive when you did it. He can honor the motive, but he can't give in to the method because he's not dead. And sometimes, this is going to sound, I'm being a little heavy here, I'm preaching, this is what this is called. Sometimes we treat him like he's dead. Sometimes it's like, but the last situation I knew about required this kind of a response. If he's doing the things, probably the things you prayed about, you may have to have a different kind of response. Because he's taken it, he's moved the rock. He rolled the stone away. And he no longer needs the perfumes and the cinnamon and the aloes and the cloves and all that kind of stuff. What he needs now is your attention. And believe in what he said from now on. Now, it says here in a minute that he reprimanded him. You know, well, I bet he did. Guys, do you need Western Union? What do you need to convince yourself that this is real and true? But the ladies gave up on worrying about what happened on the inside because now everything was happening on the outside. And he changes the whole story when in Christ alone becomes your hope. Fact is, I told Charles when he came over and shared that with us this morning, I went back and wrote on my notes, and on the other side of the grave, hope is realized. Realized, experienced. Do you remember? You might not, but last week we talked a little bit about Jesus going to Gethsemane and praying. And he came back and, you know, he left the guys there and he came back three different times and they were always still asleep. But he went and settled the issue in prayer so he could go walk it out in reality. And the same thing has happened here. He settled that thing on the cross and now we can walk it out in reality. That's what Easter is about. He told them, guys, I'm going to be coming back. I'm going to be coming back. They just couldn't quite get it yet. So, I want to read you that same story about Mary from John chapter 20, parallel passage. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. So as she wept, she stooped in to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and one at the feet of where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him." And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and yet she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I'll take him away." Now, I don't know how big Mary is, and I don't know how big Jesus was. I bet he was fragrant, though. How was she going to go get him and take him somewhere? She's going to have the same problem she thought she was going to have with the rock. She wasn't big enough to pull it off. And so she's going, "Well, if you're the gardener, maybe you've got to you know, wheelbarrow. I mean, she's got to be scheming. What am I going to do? How am I going to do this? But just let me find him. Just let me find him. You know, because if you find him and you make connection with him, something's going to work out. And I want to tell you, that's exactly how it is. You connect with him and he'll help you work it out. Amen. So this is interesting. I don't know how to explain this exactly. When the two young men on the way to Emmaus encountered Jesus, they didn't recognize him either. They thought he was a traveler. Mary sees him and thinks he's a gardener. I think it's interesting. It says he appeared to them in another form. Well, what does that mean? Don't know. But they viewed him as another traveler, and she thought maybe he was the gardener. So he has a new body, different one. This is, you know, doesn't have any blood in it. You know, this is, right? Bone, no blood. And he's going to glory. I mean, you know, who knows what happened when the Lord comes and touches him like that. And so she didn't get it at first. And then Jesus did the most amazing thing. He said what the angels said. The angels said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" No answer. Didn't get the right answer. So then Jesus says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" I can't find him. I'm talking to him, but I can't find him. But don't you feel that way sometimes? but I read the Bible and something didn't happen. I prayed. I don't see anything happening. Chill. Because understanding, Jesus perceives the situation. And you know what he does? He says, "Mary." Mary calls her by name. Instant recognition. "My sheep hear my voice, and I call him by name." Isn't that cool? All of a sudden, it was not about what had happened. It was about the relationship. It was about the connectivity. It was about the motive of her heart to be there in the first place now being realized. Because what was she looking for? Him. Him. And the last thing she knew about him is that he was dead and in that hole in the ground. Now she's having to relate to this, oh man, wholly different environment and perspective. And all she says is, "Teacher, rabbi." And all of a sudden, everything's back and okay. And so he says, "Well, you go tell everybody. It's real. You tell them. You tell them you saw it. You tell them you heard. You tell them everything I said." And you know, that's why testimony is such an important thing. Because when you've had a dealing with the Lord, you say, "Well, I don't know how this works, and I don't necessarily have the address, verse and chapter and all that kind of stuff. But this is what I know. This is what he told me. This is how he's revealed himself to me." And you know what? Nobody knows more about that than you do. Right? So you do have something to say. She now had something to say that was firsthand knowledge. And it wasn't just about a maybe thing. She knew because he called her by name. I think that's pretty wonderful. So he said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me. I haven't ascended to the Father yet, but you go and tell my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God," which means they're included. They're not excluded. They're still my gang. They're still my people. It's still exactly the way he said it before I left. I'm going to get glorified, but I'm coming back. You tell them I'm ascending, but I'll be back. And she goes, "Wow." It doesn't say that she did that, but I'm betting. Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Now, if we get back into Mark, and we're going to, Something else happens in here somewhere. I got all excited about this Friday night, and we had a good Friday service. But something happened here. It's not explicitly timetabled, but it happened. So I'm going to read you a couple of things that aren't in your outline, because Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, this is John, the Apostle John, writing this, and he says, "When I saw him," Jesus, "I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the key of death and Hades.'" Amplified version says it this way: "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the ever-living one. I am the living in eternity I'm living in the eternity of the eternities. I died, but see, I'm alive forevermore. And I possess the key of death and Hades over the realm of death.'" Amen. Got it. So he went in and got the keys from the enemy of death, hell, and the grave, is how I like to say it. But it's the idea of the fear of death and death itself, and he's got both keys. Proved out in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Therefore, since the children," that would be us, talking about Jesus being our brother, "share in the blood and the flesh, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to that slavery all their lives." Fear of dying. He said, "I got it." Doesn't mean you're not going to die. You're going to die, but you're only going to die to progress into the next level of living. So the fear of death is taken away. Here's how the Amplified Version reads this: "Since therefore his children share in the flesh and blood in the physical nature of human beings, he himself in a similar manner partook of the same nature, that by going through death he might bring to naught and to make of no effect him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And also he might deliver and completely set free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage throughout the whole course of their lives." Amen. He's got the keys. And I think this is the devil's least favorite sound. I've prayed sometimes, and I guess we're taping this. I guess I can say it anyway. But I've prayed sometimes saying, "Lord, if I rattle mine, will you rattle yours?" I want the enemy to have to shake. I want him having fear over the kind of stuff he's doing and the kind of intimidation he's trying to bring, because you already paid for that. He already paid for that. Now, does that mean, "Oh, I can't wait to die"? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the fear is gone, because this isn't final. It's transitional, but it's not final. It's real, but it's not final. And so the finality of death is new life. Right? It is. And that's what Jesus is saying. "I had to become like you so I could die like you, so you can live like me." Isn't that good? Put that one on your refrigerator if you want to. But that's really true. He died like us so he could empower us to live like him. That's Easter, babe. That's what resurrection is all about. And the fact that the enemy had that power and now no longer has that power, there's a threat that gets removed. Gets removed. Now, culturally, that's a very hard thing to get around. But I'm telling you what, you get steeped in what the Bible has to say. This is real. This is true. So people say, "Are you afraid to die?" No, but dying doesn't turn me on. I am not at all looking forward to that. The transfer is, I already got the ticket, man. You know, we're going. So this is really real. And now, again, I said something a little earlier. I had intellectual problems with this in ever thinking about becoming a Christian, which I never did really. But my wife still said to me the other day, I still can't believe you got saved. She meant that lovingly. The idea was, she says, as messed up as you were in your head, as much as you thought you knew things, I wanted to be a philosophy professor, so I thought I had truth and I knew all that stuff. And to get all that untangled was just amazing. And I looked back and I thought, I don't know how he tricked me into it. Because I didn't want to. I didn't believe. I didn't believe there was him, let alone anything. So when people talk about resurrection, I would go, that's a cartoon. Come on. That's a fairy tale. I used to tell my mother, you read the Bible today, you could read Aesop's Fables tomorrow. You're getting the same stuff. It's just fairy tales. Yeah. She didn't appreciate that either. But that's what I thought. I didn't think it was real. And so to be confronted with the reality of who he is was so startling. I can't tell you. It was just so startling. I was, how can this be true? Oh, my God, it is. And I went from didn't believe any of that stuff to finding out I believed all of it. It took me a while to find that out. But this idea of, well, I think Christianity is good. Jesus was a wonderful teacher, and he loved people, and he was kind and generous, and you know, was benefited people. That's wonderful. But I don't think I believe that he's alive from the dead. Then you don't believe those other things. Because then he's just a philosopher. You know, then he's just a movement leader or something like that. And that's kind of what I thought. Yeah, some of the stuff he said was wonderful. I mean, you know, but nobody lived it, so I didn't believe it. And, you know, the thing is, what makes it real is the fact that he didn't just do it to do it. He did it so he could put life in us so we could do it. Amen. So that's the difference. He's alive. And if you believe in him, he's alive in you. Wow. Wow. That's like going from, I would be revealing my age, but I had somebody that wouldn't believe my age yesterday. They thought they were older than I was, and I said, wait, I want to get a quote. So I can prove it's true. But when I was a real little kid, we had black and white television. And when we got a first color television, it was like, wow. And those of you who are older than me will understand it. But it was just like a totally different world, right? And that's a little bit kind of what it's like. It's like, wow, the grass is greener, the sky is bluer. I mean, why? Because he causes us, when we believe in him, to become alive with the life of God. Amen. Well, that's a big story. Yeah, but it's a really good one. And that's what the resurrection does, is causes us, when we believe, to be alive with the life of God. Back to Mark 16, we're getting there. Verse 14, Jesus later appeared to the 11 disciples themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reprimanded them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had returned from the dead. Now, he reprimanded them. Now look what the next sentence is. This is amazing. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He just reprimanded them. He said, now, that's done. Go get them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but the one who has not believed will be condemned. So it's, you need to get saved and get baptized, but if you don't get saved, you're condemned. So it's not the baptism that saves you, it's the relationship with Jesus that saves you. Are we good? But the one who has not believed will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. Now, he just reprimanded them three sentences ago, and now he's given them nuclear weapons. He said, in my name, Those who believe in my name will cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it won't harm them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Wow. God is love. That's how he treats people he reprimands. Isn't that amazing? Some of you are saying, I wish my dad had been like that. But that's how it works. He said, okay, this was reality, but now we're going on to the next one. And I'm going to put the Spirit of God in you, and you're going to be able to do this stuff. Wow. So Jesus appears to them. He commissions them. And he said, by the way, heaven and hell are real. Because if you don't believe, that means you're condemned. Because you were already condemned, because you were separated from God. And if you believe, then you're not condemned anymore. But if you don't, condemnation is still on you. And that's why he says, here, go. I'm going to let you cast out demons, speak with new tongues. Snakes aren't going to harm you. Poison's not going to bother you. And we see situations in the Bible where Paul gets bitten by a snake and he shakes the snake off and he doesn't get sick and everybody on the island gets healed. So does that really happen? It did there. Well, should I become a snake handler? Only if you're a little off. I don't think I would invite that problem. What he's saying is nothing stronger than I am. And if it's en route to doing the will of God, you're protected. Now, you just go do stupid stuff, you're going to have probably results of doing stupid stuff. Right? You guys are getting the day off over here. I haven't come over here and yelled at you yet. But I just want you to know this applies to everybody. I'm right-handed, so that's how I go that way. I have this problem. Well, we don't spend time talking about my problems, but when I hear something from the Lord when I'm speaking, I immediately walk down the stairs. And I can't fix that. And because I'm right-handed, I usually go to the right. But I love you guys too. Question is why? No, just kidding. I'm having fun with, you know. So he says, I'm giving you this power to cast out demons, speak with new tongues. Snakes won't bother you. You can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That means process. It's a process, which means you will progress into being well. They will go from ill to well. The process of being made well. Sometimes it's instantaneous and sometimes it's processional. And he said, you're going to lay hands on the sick. That's why when you say, why do you people put hands on people? Because it says to do it. What are you doing? We're doing what it says. But he says, you're creating now by cooperating with me this process that can begin and end up in wellness. End up in, well, what if we pray and they don't get well? Then we'll pray again. This is not magic. It's obedience. And we'll talk about this next week, actually, because we're going to talk about healing again next week. But Jesus never says, go pray for the sick. He says, go heal the sick. Yeah, that. So, the disciples went out to preach everywhere. And the Lord provided the signs and wonders that followed them. That's wonderful. But I'm going to close it with this. So I don't want to get everybody, don't anybody get misunderstood about salvation and baptism and all that kind of stuff. So I put a few verses in here just to clarify what it means. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Right? And this is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not a result of works so that nobody can boast. So I didn't do anything to make it happen. I said yes to the offer. John chapter 3, most of you know these verses. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him isn't judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Titus chapter 3. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness, but in accordance with his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He richly poured out upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this is about grace of God and the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. John chapter 6. They come to Jesus and they say, "Oh, what are we supposed to do so that we can accomplish the works of God?" And Jesus said to them, "Well, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Simple as it can be. And in John chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not accept him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, those who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. So it's, what do you do to do the works of God? What do you do to respond? You believe in Jesus. That's it. How does it work? Recognizing that Jesus gives us the right to become children of God. Well, God's everybody's father. Au contraire. No, the Bible says that to as many as believe in Jesus, he gives them the right to become child of God. God's everybody's creator, but he's not everybody's father. You have to be given the right to become a child of God. Isn't that cool? And you'll hear, see it in movies and on TV, "Oh God, your children are down here." Well, some of them. See, it's a right given. It's a gift given. It's the touch of God for you to be able to say yes to the grace of God by the faith that's in your heart and say, "Yes, I believe. I may not understand everything just exactly, but I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he rose from the dead." Well, the Bible says if you do that and you say it, you're a Christian. You got saved. And so, used to be when we were little, this would be a day where you'd get a basket and a bunch of candy in it and some eggs and those little plastic things with more candy in it, and right? That kind of stuff. And then that really bad fake grass that if you had to vacuum the next day was not a good thing. That was your Easter basket. It's like a gift. I want to tell you, we got a better gift today. We got one that lasts for every season. It's good for every holiday. And so I want to be your friend here, if at all possible, because I don't know everybody by name and by face, and I'm with the lights like that, I can't even see everybody. But here's the thing. If you've never understood, or if you've never come to the place where you say, "You know, I should do this. This is about me. I need to make this choice." Let that be your Easter basket this time. And there's more in there than, and it's sweeter than anything you can get a hold of. Trust me. So I'm going to ask you to placate me a little bit. If you would either, you know, just bow your head or close your eyes or look at your feet so you're not looking around. I'm going to ask a question here and we'll ask people to respond a little bit. So this is just between you and me and the Lord, okay? And so if you feel like that tug is on your heart this morning, that you'd like to say, "Yes, I want to be a believer," and you're not sure that you are, would you just lift your hand up so I could see it? Yeah, just briefly, yes, thank you, thank you, thank you. Right, you can put your hands down. Thank you very much. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I'm going to ask all of you to say it out loud with me. That way, you can be sneaky. Nobody's going to know that you raised your hand, and that's why you're praying. But I would ask you, if you did raise your hand, tell somebody today, the person you came with, sitting beside, whomever, "Hey, I prayed with Pastor John today, and I'm in it." Tell them that, because it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." So I'm going to ask everybody to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you today based on the truth of the Word of God. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and he rose from the dead to be enthroned in heaven and to live in our hearts. I open the door to my heart. I invite you in. Jesus, come be my Lord. Be my Savior forever. Grant me eternal life. Place your Spirit in me and lead me in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you prayed that, you just became a Christian. And the wonderful part of that is that we just talked about someone yesterday saying, well, I opened the Bible, didn't make any sense to me. This is going to open the book. It's going to make a lot more sense to you. Because the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you when we pray that prayer. And if you really mean this, it's really happened. So I would recommend to you, read the book of John, Gospel of John. And easy, it's got my name on it. Read it. It's really good. And then if you're looking for something else, the book of Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs and there's 31 days in a month. And there's one for each day. Start there. That's a good place to start. And then if you don't have a place to come and hang out with us and we'll help you. So, Lord, thank you for being with us today. Thank you that it's true what they say. That up from the grave he rose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Jesus is alive and well and working right here on planet Earth. Right in this little section on this little hill in Kansas City, we say thank you, Lord, for proving out the reality of who you are. And we say that we love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Happy Easter. Enjoy it.